I want to speak to you on the subject of the fear of the Lord. I don't know how many of you have ever heard a message on the fear of the Lord, but I hope you have. I hope you're well versed in what the Bible has to say about fearing God. It's not a theme that's preached on frequently. But let's ask the Lord to direct our thoughts this morning, and then we'll read here from the fifth chapter of the book of Daniel. Heavenly Father, it's our desire to be truly worshipful in your presence this morning. We realize, Lord, that worship is not something that's done only at church. It's personal and individual, as well as being collective in our family or at church, among the brethren. Even as we gather with other believers in their homes, we have opportunity to give praise and thanksgiving to God, and to stand in awe of the Lord, to be amazed, to adore the Lord, for us to cast ourselves at your feet, Lord, in recognizing your worthiness to receive all praise and honor. And now, Lord, we pray that you will direct our thoughts this morning. We thank you that the Holy Spirit has a way of ministering the word to our hearts that doesn't have anything to do with the preacher. Oftentimes, Lord, you're talking to us about things that the preacher doesn't know about. We welcome that. We embrace it. We rejoice, Lord, that there is that vertical communication between you and us. And now, Lord, feed us with the word. Thank you for the Holy Scriptures. We rejoice to have copies of the Bible in our possession. So now give us what you have for us this morning, we pray. In the precious, wonderful, worthy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now we read from the first verse of Daniel chapter 5. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. I'm going to think about this matter of the fear of the Lord this morning. Our focus on the fear of God teaches us from Scripture that the fear of the Lord is right. It's good. It's healthy. It's normal. And yet we hear almost nothing about fearing the Lord in our day. We hear a lot about enjoying the Lord, rejoicing in the presence of the Lord. But very little is said about the fear of God. Here in this chapter, we see the truth illustrated for us that men do fear and tremble before God when he speaks. In this chapter, we do not have God speaking with an audible voice, but we see the Lord here speaking through a hand writing on the wall. If this was the platform, the dais where the king sat with his nobles here, and a candlestick was on the wall here or there, then there appeared the fingers of a man's hand and wrote four words. In fact, if you look across to verse number 25 in this chapter, you read the words, and this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. Four words that were common words, words that could be read, but they were not understood. We see this miraculous occurrence that caused fear in the heart of the king. Read that verse 6 again. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins, these powerful muscles that are here in our loins, were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. I suppose if the king had been standing when he saw this, he would have fallen to the floor. But as it was, it had such an effect on him that it caused him to tremble. It caused the strongest muscles in the body to tremble. The joints of his loins were loosed. It says, and his knees smote one against another. There is here, in this verse, in the verse before, in verse number 5, a graphic illustration of God's word coming to men. I always think when I read this, that what a great illustration this is of the Bible. Miraculous, miraculous book we have there. No book like this anywhere in the world. This is the only book like this that gives us a revelation of the mind and will, the ways of God. It's the only book. It's a miraculous book we have. It's a living book. The Word of God is quick and powerful. It's a sharp book, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's a miraculous book. No book has the ability to speak to men's hearts like the Bible has. Miraculous occurrence in us having the Bible, even in our own language. And then to think that just as those words there in Daniel chapter 5, written on the wall, were God's words written by men's hand, by a man's hand, so we have that in our Bible, God's words written by man's hand. 40 authors over a period of about 2,000 years. No conflict between the authors. Perfect consistency in the content of the Bible from first to last. We're inclined to think that though Genesis is the first book of the Bible, quite likely Job is the oldest book in the Bible, because Job lived, we think, several generations before Moses was born and was inspired to write Genesis to Deuteronomy. And yet Job lived long before, possibly in the time of Abraham. And so we have this miraculous book, God's words written by man's hands. And then the uniqueness of the message. I remember hearing a preacher say one time that man could not have written what is in this book and would not if he could. It tells the truth on man. I love another comment. Someone said that God shows his heroes with all their warts. It's true, isn't it? With all their failings. We read about Moses or Abraham or David, any of the others. And so written by man's hands, the uniqueness of the message of God's word. And then we also think about how it was not understood by worldly wise men. Look in this chapter here in verse 7, chapter 5. Then the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers. These were the fellows that studied the stars, as though the stars had any influence on the history of man. Bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans. These were the scientists of their day. And the soothsayers, these were the fortune tellers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then came in all the king's wise men. Here are the old graybeards. Here are the fellows with university degrees. Here are the men that have held office as the wisest in the kingdom, the king's counselors all these years, and they come in, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. It's true in our time, isn't it? You take this holy book to Richard Dawkins and ask him to explain it, and he's totally stumped. All he has is mockery. If we could have taken it to Christopher Hitchens or to, what was the other fellow that died just recently? Stephen Hawking. If we could have taken the Bible and said, explain John 3:16 to me, would you please? They would have been stumped. They would not have been able to tell us the truth of God's word. It's a marvelous thing to think that we have a book that's too wise for the wise men, too educated for the educated people. And yet where worldly wise men cannot understand what's in the Bible, a believer can. because he has the spirit of the holy gods. That's what it said about Daniel, that in him was an excellent spirit, and he had the spirit of the holy gods. But it meant he had the Holy Spirit. That's what the interpretation of that is, because the Holy Spirit dwelled in him, and the Holy Spirit is the author of the book. He's the tutor who explains the Word of God. Even to a new believer, he explains the Word of God to us. How many of you, you could hold your hands up, I hope all of you, have had times been reading your Bible and you've said, "Oh Lord, I don't understand this. What's the answer? I don't understand this verse. Where can I get an explanation of this verse?" And the Lord prompts you to turn back to a chapter you read yesterday or last month or last year and look at a verse, and there's the answer for your question. Because the Holy Spirit is our tutor. So though the wise men could not explain the handwriting on the wall, Nebuchadnezzar calls in Daniel. It wasn't Nebuchadnezzar, it was Belshazzar. I'm getting the names mixed up here. But called in Daniel, and Daniel was able to give the interpretation of this short message. There's another thing that strikes us about the handwriting on the wall that is so similar to Scripture, and that is that it was perfectly true. It was completely accurate, entirely accurate. I wish people could understand them these days, that we don't have to try to update the Bible to agree with science. Science is gradually coming nearer and nearer and nearer agreeing with the Bible, if it's true science. So perfectly accurate. In the message that was given, let's go and look at it a moment. In the message that was given, verses 25 down to 28, meeny, meeny. This is the word that has to do with counting. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. So Belshazzar is told in this revelation, Belshazzar, there is an accounting process. Your accounts have been taken to the auditor, who is God. And God says that your accounts don't add up. Meeny, meeny. You've been added up, and you've been found to be in terrible debit before God. And then the second thing that is said there, tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Men like to weigh themselves against other men. Belshazzar could have said, I am as good as my father or my grandfather. He could have said, I'm better than the people of my kingdom. I'm better than this person or that person or the other. But God weighs us against his law. That's why it's so important for us to see the Ten Commandments and even to memorize them, to learn them, to meditate upon them, because God measures us by the inflexible standard, the absolutely perfect standard of his law. And when we stand in comparison to the law of God, we say, oh my. Some of you this morning would say, well, I think I probably have broken one or two of the commandments. Well, keep learning, because you will come to the conclusion before you die, if you're serious, that you've broken them all. I've broken them all. How guilty am I before God? I have no ground on which I can stand and say to the Lord, I've kept your word, I've kept your word. But a chap that used to come to church here, some of you would know his name if I told you, you'd recognize it. And he said one day when I was talking to him about the Lord, he said, I keep the Ten Commandments. I said, oh, do you? He said, sure, I do. I said, what about the first one? He boasted that he was an atheist. So when I quoted the first commandment to him, he said, well, not that one. But what he was thinking about, he was thinking about these over here. And they will not bear, his life will not bear scrutiny in the light of those commandments either. In fact, the Holy Spirit tells us through James that if we have broken one commandment, we are what? Guilty of all. Broken one commandment, it's unitary, it's holistic in the sense that it is one law. And for me to break one, the entire Decalogue, the entire Ten Commandments crashes down. And I'm guilty of all. And so God uses his law, and he weighs us in that balance. And no amount of good works on our part. We're lighter than air. We're like the fine dust of the balance. There's no weight at all. And the law is so perfect and righteous and holy. It is so good, and I am so bad. And so when God weighs me in his balances, I'm altogether wanting. I'm so guilty before God. No amount of good works that anyone can put in there. No amount of wealth. No amount of giving to charity. No amount of deeds of charity. No amount of kind words. No amount of attempts to be obedient to God's law will ever balance the scale. Ah, when I give up my own righteousness and I say, Lord, there is no way that I can ever meet your standard. You can never let me into heaven. You require perfection. You require absolute perfection. And I can't even budge the scales in the least. But I give up and I claim the righteousness of Christ. I will step out of the scales. Let him step in my place. And there's the perfect balance. And the Father says, I'm pleased with my Son. That's the only hope we have. If you're hoping in baptism or church membership or deeds of charity, works of kindness you've done for others, you think you're making some progress on those areas, give it away. My friend, give up and trust only in the Lord Jesus. He alone is the Holy One that can balance the scales for us. And here Belshazzar is told in chapter 5 in verse number 27, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. And then the word peris in verse 28. Many of these words, these words meni, and tikel, and eupharsin, each of these words had meanings in their culture. And yet the application that God makes of these, the interpretation that God makes of these through Daniel, the word peris here is related to the Persians, the Medes and the Persians that were the enemies of the Babylonian Empire. And they were camped, their armies camped outside the city of Babylon. And the walls were strong and the gates were strong and the river flowed through. And there were acres and acres of grass and fruit trees and animals within the walls. And they thought that they could withstand an interminable siege. They would be able to stand against the enemy forever, except that the Lord had already said in Scripture that the leaves of the brass gates leaves, the doors of the brass gates where the Euphrates River flowed through the city would be left open. And the Medes and the Persians diverted the river Euphrates into a dry lake, and the river level dropped sufficiently that they could get in under the wall and up into the city through the open gates. And the Scripture tells us here in verse 30 of this chapter, in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. But before that happened, when the message came, Belshazzar feared. Belshazzar feared. Is it right that men should be brought to fear God through his word? Is it right? Is it right that God would use his law to show us our guilt before God? Romans chapter 3, you'll notice over here, and the second verse over here on the side, by the law is the knowledge of sin. Why the Ten Commandments need to be preached in the churches and in our homes, in our community, is because as men see the perfect measuring stick of God's law and they measure themselves according to God's law, they say, oh, all I know is that I'm guilty of sin. That's all I know. The law shows me to be miserably guilty before God. But that's not all, because we also read in Galatians 3:28, which is the 1, 2, 3, 4, fourth verse from the bottom, here, Galatians 3:28, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The schoolmaster there is a pedagogue, is someone who escorted the student to the school, a servant in the home whose job it was to make sure that Johnny didn't go astray on the way to school. And so the schoolmaster was someone who would take the child to school. As the law is our schoolmaster to shepherd us to Christ, to bring us to the Lord Jesus. It's the only hope. The only hope that any man has We may memorize, we may aspire to obey the Ten Commandments, but you'll find it does two things. It will show you how miserably guilty you are before God, and it will shepherd you to the Lord Jesus, where you see that there's no hope, and doing the works of the law is only hope. And trusting in Christ, who balances the scales, who balances the books and balances the scales. So important for us to grasp that. Dear friends, did you know that this subject of the fear of God is taught all the way through the Bible? I want to conclude in just a couple of minutes here, just not long at all, talking to you about three attitudes that are prevalent in our time. There's a fourth that should be prevalent, but is not. But let me talk to you about the verses that speak of the fear of God. Job 28 and verse 28, Job says these words, "And unto man he said," God said, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." That's the first book that we know of in the history of man that was ever written, was the book of Job. Oldest book in history, he said, "The fear of the Lord, that's wisdom." Psalm 19 in verse 9, the psalmist said, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever." Psalm 34 in verse 11, it's the aspiration, the ambition of parents. "Come ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Psalm 111 verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever." The wise men in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, that says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Say, did you know it would be good? You parents and you young people that want to be parents someday, can I tell you that there's something you need to teach your children before you teach them the ABCs and their numbers? That is to teach them to fear the Lord. This says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." It's also the beginning of wisdom. God's word tells us that the fear of the Lord is so vitally important. Good understanding have all they that do his commandments. And then Proverbs 15 and verse 16, "Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith." The economist would say it's better to have a few things, or very little, two beans to rub together, with the fear of the Lord than to be a millionaire or a billionaire and have all the trouble. Proverbs 19 and verse 23, "The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil." Proverbs 22 and verse 4, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." Some people will say, "Well, you know, Pastor, that's all fine and good for the Old Testament. But we don't live in Old Testament times, and we're not Jews, and we don't have prophets, and we don't have priests, and we don't have the temple. We don't have sacrifices. That was all fine for the Old Testament." I got bad news for you. It's in the New Testament too. Did you know that? In Acts chapter 9, verse 31, it speaks about the churches in Judea, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Luke chapter 23 and verse 40 tells about a criminal who realized the need for the fear of God. You'd think that a man hanging on a cross just about to die, I suppose, my guess is that he was to the right of the Lord Jesus, but we have no verse for that. And when the other thief said in so many words to the Lord Jesus, "If you're the Christ, get down off the cross and get us off the cross too." And this penitent thief replied and said, the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Don't you have a fear of God?" 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, Peter writes to the Christians scattered throughout the Roman Empire, "Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 7, one of the angels says this, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." The angels know. Everywhere we look, in the Bible, it's taught that we should fear the Lord. Now, Belshazzar is not necessarily the best example, but he did have fear. I'm going to suggest to you this morning that here his fear was without faith. Men have trembled before God in times past. Have a look with me in Exodus chapter 19. It's important for us to see some of these verses with our own eyes. Can I encourage you? Don't go home and say this is what pastor believes. Go home and read the Bible for yourself and find out what you believe about these things. Don't take my word for it. Pastors are fallible. You know that. Your experience has taught you that. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 16 down to 19. This is immediately before the giving of the Ten Commandments. Chapter 20 is the Ten Commandments. In chapter 19, verse 16, "And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part, the nearer part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake. God answered him by a voice." Now, if we had time this morning and we could go to chapter 20 and read all the Ten Commandments, we would be reading what the people heard as they stood at the bottom of the mountain. I don't know why we tend to believe this, but many Christians have the idea that the first knowledge the people had of the Ten Commandments was when Moses brought down the tables of stone, but that's not true. If you look in chapter 20 and verse 1, "And God spake all these words, saying," then we have the Ten Commandments. So God spoke those words in their hearing. I hope this morning that you are of such a spiritual nature that you are saying, "Oh, my soul, I tremble to read this. This causes me to be very fearful to think about what it would have been like to stand at the bottom of the mountain and see and hear all this." And then for God to speak with an audible voice in the ears of all the people that were there, and they heard him say, "I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of Egypt, out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." It ought to cause our hearts to fear, even reading this. Men have trembled before God. I want you to take note of this. Did you see at the end of verse 16, the last couple of lines in my Bible, the end of the verse, "so that all the people that was in the camp trembled"? All the people that was in the camp trembled. If you go down to the end of verse 18, the last couple of lines says, "And the whole mount quaked greatly." And what magnitude it was. What was the magnitude of that quake? Quaked greatly. Now the word "quaked" in verse 18 and the word "trembled" in verse 16 is the same Hebrew word. The mountain had an earthquake and the people had a heart quake and a knee quake and a loins quake. And we used to say, "I had a shiver in my liver." Yeah. Oh my goodness, I would be shaking inside. And that's what happened. They trembled at the word of God. That is a biblical precept. Did you know the Bible says that God pays attention to people who fear the Lord, who tremble at the word of God? Did you know the Bible says that? I want you to turn in your Bibles with me. This good verse is to memorize, Isaiah 66, the last chapter of the book of Isaiah. If you get to Jeremiah, just go back a few pages before. In Isaiah 66, we read here these words in verse number 1 and 2 and verse 5. "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things have mine hand made, the earth and the heaven, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word, trembleth at my word. In Sunday school this morning, the adult Sunday school, we're talking about Pharaoh hardening his heart against the Lord. Pharaoh was determined that his heart would not tremble at the word of God. And when the Lord said through Moses, I want you to release my people, turn them loose, let them leave the land, let them exit from slavery, let them go to the land I've promised them, Pharaoh said, my heart will not tremble. I will not quake before God. Who is the Lord that I should listen to him? That was his hardness. Oh, the devastating results, the consequences of his hardness. But then look down in verse number 5 in Isaiah 66. In verse 5, the Lord says, hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. You people that I look to, from verse 2, to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. In verse 5, hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble. You, the remnant, you, the faithful people that tremble at God's word, your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified. They thought they were praising and serving God by casting out the believers. But he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble. Well, there's some mistakes that men make. Men make dreadful mistakes in this regard. Belshazzar trembled. He feared without faith. He feared without turning away from his sins. He feared at the phenomena. Here is a hand writing on the wall, words he cannot understand. He rightly presumes, he rightly understands that this must be a message from God. But he doesn't believe it, and he doesn't turn from his sins, so there's a fear without faith. The Israelites, here in Exodus chapter 19, as we read this, I'm going to suggest to you this morning that they feared the phenomena, but did not fear the Lord or his word. They feared the lightning and the smoke and the fire and the thunder, and they feared the trumpet that waxed louder and louder, and they feared the very voice of God, but when it came to humbling their hearts and being broken and contrite and submissive to the Lord, they feared the phenomena. It makes me think so much of what religious people are like today, in that they want to see something impressive. They want signs and wonders. The Lord Jesus said while he was here on earth, he said, it is an evil and adulterous generation that seeks after signs. The entertainment generation, the amusement generation, is always looking for something bigger and more exciting and louder, something brighter and flashier, something with more lasers and more smoke machines, looking for a louder rock band, looking for more confrontational noise in the assembly, more of a party atmosphere, something between a circus and a casino, looking for those things. And that's what our religious scene is like in the world today. That's what it really is like. I'd encourage any of you to take the time to go and look at a website called the Museum of Idolatry. I mention this to you every once in a while. Museum of Idolatry. Write it down. Go and look it up. You want to see what's happening in the mega churches around the world? Go and look there. Go and see what's really happening. And I'm telling you that there is no fear of God before their eyes. Like it says in Romans chapter 3, what they're interested in is excitement and the phenomena, but there is no fear of God. No fear of God. I'll give you an example. Bear with me. I think it was probably close to 10 years ago. No, it's 20 years ago. Here's a little article. You should read this. There are actually two articles here. Bill Johnson was at that time, probably still is, pastor of Bethel Church in Redding, California. And he said that in their church, they had uncontrolled laughter, which was called in some circles the Toronto Blessing. And then they had feathers coming down upon the people and in the church, white feathers. And they had gold dust. And people would say, I've got oil on my hand. It must be the anointing of the Lord. And there were people who said, there are gemstones that are falling among us. And it was a total party atmosphere. You could get something similar if you went to Las Vegas. Someone said, we ought to check these feathers out and see what kind of feathers they are. And so they gathered up some of the feathers and sent them off to a research organization, and they handed them over to a professional ornithologist. The head of the research organization was a man named Mr. Press, and he handed them over to an ornithologist, a man who studies birds. His name was David Ellis. Here was his conclusion. After he examined them under microscope and all sorts of tests, the feathers you sent me are very obviously like normal bird feathers. But there's nothing about them to suggest that they're other than a bird. They're not angel feathers. Because the people in that megachurch had said, oh, obviously these are feathers from angels' wings. I want to tell you that these megachurches are mega businesses. Like I told our folks on Wednesday night, the purpose is to make lots of money. Joel Osteen in Houston, all of you know that name. Their annual budget is $90 million. Benny Hinn's is over $100 million, something like $150. Jesse Duplantis that wants everybody to give him $54 million to buy a new jet plane to ride around in. You know, dear friends, I want to tell you that that's not the fear of the Lord. And neither did Belshazzar precisely have the fear of the Lord. He was afraid regarding the phenomena, not the truth that was there, or the God who spoke the truth. And neither was Israel fearful toward God. But the Lord would have us to be fearful in His presence. Is it a trembling fear that hides under the pew and is afraid to come out? No, not at all. It's a fear that is reverent. It's worshipful toward the Lord. It's submissive. It's obedient. It has a brokenness before God. It confesses its guilt before the Lord. Susan was talking to me the other day, and we were talking about three chapters in three books that are sin confession chapters. Now, there are more. Psalm 51 is one. Psalm 32 is another. But Ezra 9, Nehemiah 9, and Daniel chapter 9. Isn't that interesting? The chapters of the Bible were not inspired, but isn't it interesting that three chapter 9s, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Daniel, are all sin confession chapters? It's one way we can test to see, is there the fear of the Lord in my life? Well, ask yourself the question, do I ever confess my sins to the Lord? Do I see myself guilty before God in need of forgiveness? You see, Belshazzar didn't do that. Israel did not do that. These people that we're talking about in the article I read just a moment ago, or parts of the article there, there's no fear of God there. There's no conviction of sin. There's no repentance there. There's no brokenness. There's no restitution of things that they've stolen or lies they've told. It's just a party atmosphere. But all believers, I want to tell you, if you know the Lord, there needs to be the fear of God there. There needs to be a holy hush in your heart, trembling before the Lord. And as we consider the law of God, we rejoice that we aspire to obey God's law, to love God's law, to be moved by God's law because we love the Lord. Love is a good motivation, and so is fear. Noah, being moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. The fear of God is a good motivation. So is the love of God. So is a desire for the Lord. Matthew chapter 10, I'll read you this verse and we'll close. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." Many years ago, in foolish days, rebellious against the Lord, rebellious against authority, rebellious against my parents, the Lord brought me under the sound of the Word. That which brought fear to my heart was a sermon I heard about the rapture. I knew enough about the rapture to know that when the Lord calls His people home, He's not taking everybody in the world, only those who know the Lord, only those who are saved. No particular denomination. It doesn't have to do with being a Baptist or a Methodist or anything else like that. It has to do with, do they know Christ? Do they really belong to the Lord Jesus? And when I looked at my life, I said, I am living without the fear of God. I'm living my own way. I'm doing my own thing. No fear of God in my heart. And that realization caused me to know that if the Lord Jesus came today, all those who know Christ will be gone and I will be here, because I do not know the Lord. And that was what God used to bring me to the realization I needed to be saved. It took me probably a month, 6 weeks after that, before the brokenness, before I was broken before God. And I want to say to you today, dear friend, don't count on it getting you to heaven for you to sit on a church pew. Don't count on it getting you to heaven because you sing in the choir, or you play an instrument, or you teach Sunday school, or you stand in the pulpit. None of that will avail. Only the blood of Christ. We need to fear the Lord. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that we may take a page out of the biography of Belshazzar and out of the history of the nation of Israel. We might take a page out of modern history when we think about religious people that have no fear of God, no reverence before the Lord. All they're interested in is having a good time and making a lot of money. Lord, we pray that you'll help us to withdraw ourselves from those things and to seek to fear the Lord with all our hearts, to sincerely, in private and in public, in our families, in the workplace and at church, to humble our hearts before the Lord. Bow down sincerely, at least in our hearts, Lord, before you. Love you and submit to you. Give way to God to recognize your lordship, your authority over us. Oh God, speak strongly to us. If need be, O Lord, then work strongly in us like you did with the Israelites and with Belshazzar, to shake us up and help us realize that there's no fear, no fear of God. Move upon our hearts. Save us, Lord, if we're lost. Draw us to the cross. Let the law be the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.